listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire broadcasting to you from the West Coast of the United States of America and broadcasting into every state of the Union and every nation on planet Earth, either through social media platforms, the internet, video, audio, etc. I want to talk about truth and your mind and thinking, because everything that you do in life, everything that you can potentially become, whether or not you fulfill your destiny, and every person has a destiny, that means you have a destiny, and it was given to you by God. You see, this entire, I'm working on a new book. I don't want to give away the title yet, but I'm very excited and energized by it. And I was reviewing one of the chapters before I came into the studio. And I was commenting in my book that what we have in the United States of America, as we have in perhaps most educational systems around the world, they are not really educating people. They're not really making them smarter. They're not really equipping them for life. And then on top of that, they're dumbing them down. And on top of that, they're replacing any truth in them with systematic embedded lies. The big lie, by the way, being you are not here by any plan of God. There's no purpose or plan or destiny for your life. You're here totally by random chance, evolutionary accident over about a 200 million year period. So when you're programmed to believe that your life is an accident, then you're also programmed to believe that your life has no meaning. And if your life has no meaning, you have no destiny to fulfill. And what they do, and they're doing it intentionally, and they've been doing it, well, they've been doing it all the way since the beginning of ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel. I go into that in my book, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2. And beginning in ancient Babylon, even before, education was used as a means of brainwashing, indoctrination, and programming. And if you want to take a macro view historically, and if you really want to cut to the chase, not this nonsense that you look, it is nonsense. The majority of what your children and my children, depending upon what school your child went to, of course, a great deal of our educational system basically makes people stupid. So they can't even ask in their heads. They're so shut down in their brains. It's like, you know, when your cell phone battery goes out, it's very frustrating, right? But we got millions of people where the batteries have gone out in cell phone in their brain. Their brains don't function because there's no power going to it. That's what the modern educational system is. It's a dumbing down machine. It's a mind control factory. Because what they learned in ancient super civilizations, and I've spent 40 years researching this, by the way, 40 years, actually more, because my research began in third grade, officially, when I read the books, 1984 by George Orwell and Brave New World by Aldous Huxley, both kind of science fiction book warnings of a future utopia that was really dominated by a scientific and totally cruel dictatorship. In 1984, Orwell called that dictatorship Big Brother. And in Aldous Huxley's book, people were literally genetically bred in this scientific dictatorship because it functioned like the India case system, you know, where you have different classes of people in the scientific dictatorship. In his novel, you had different classes of people, but they were genetically modified, genetically engineered to fulfill specific roles in society. At the very top, you have this elite rulership class, which if you go all the way back to Plato, the Greek philosopher, he believed firmly that the ancient super civilization Atlantis existed. And the thing that Atlantis was built upon was the fact there were 10 philosopher kings who were more educated and like scientists, okay? And the 10 philosopher kings ruled Atlantis. Now, so this method of rulership is in the scientific dictatorship. You have an elite class that rules over the masses. And you see this throughout history. So, for example, in what I call the Pharaoh God-King system of ancient Egypt, you see, yes, of course, the pyramid, which originated in the form of the Tower of Babel. And the people are ruled by and worshipped by the God Kings, which are the Pharaoh and his family. And they, of course, are considered to be the progeny, the DNA of gods from the stars or whatever. So this methodology of control is passed via secret societies from super civilization to super civilization since the beginning of time. And it's how the elite, or today we could use the term the Illuminati bloodline families, it's how they rule the world secretly without the masses knowing what's going on. Because a prerequisite for them accumulating and maintaining their power is they have to brainwash, they have to dumb down, they have to control the minds and the hearts of their subjects or mankind. Now, this really is not that difficult to understand. And the fact that, in a moment I'll explain why you have been deprived of that information your entire life. Because they rule the masses. They accumulate all of the power because they brainwash the masses. And of course, Jesus said, and has been said by philosophers, knowledge is power. And knowing the truth will set you free, Jesus Christ said. So when a system like the Babylonian Mystery Babylon system, originating in ancient Babylon, when systems or educational systems or whatever are dumbing down your children, dumbing down people, and only allowing an elite group to rule and reign, you have a dictatorship. You have a big brother. You have a totalitarian state. Now, all of this, you teach in a fast, I think it's entertaining in some respects because it takes you on a ride through history and Bible prophecy. In my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Souls of Mankind in the History of the World. And we are in that greatest battle now. So you can do a deeper dive in your education by going to paulmcguire.us right now and taking advantage of these bulk book discounts while they're still available. Okay, so I explain all this in my books because it's a lot of information, okay? It's not just like 5 minutes here and 5 minutes there. It's fascinating because once you know what's going on, you become a person that is far more powerful, far more secure. Let's put it this way. You're not ripe to be recruited by a cult if you have knowledge and truth, real knowledge and truth. So this system of control begins in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve rejected God's commandment and Lucifer took over and became temporary god of this world. So we live under, wherever you're listening to me on planet Earth, we are all collectively living under, to whatever degree, what could be called a global Luciferian system in the making, or what Aleister Crowley, the great Satanist, he referred to this global occult society as the new Aeon, or Eon. It's A-E-O-N, the new Aeon. And we've entered into the new Aeon, or what some people call the New Age. And this is a last days age. Some have called it the Age of Aquarius. It's that last days age of evil flowering right before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now, again, going back to the educational system, the essential component, when you compare all these super civilizations, all these kings and kingdoms, all these totalitarian regimes like communist Russia, communist China, communist Cuba, so on and so forth, they all employ indoctrination in their school systems, not education. And when you read my book, I document it, prove it. If you go back to 1917 in the United States of America, that is when John Dewey, the founder or one of the primary founders of our modern educational system, John Dewey comes back from the communist Russian Revolution or the Bolshevik Revolution happening in Moscow and in Russia. And John Dewey spends time there being trained by communist educators in how to set up and create and run a massive public educational system that can effectively brainwash the students into rejecting Christianity, rejecting capitalism, and believing in humanism, that man is God, and believing in communism, socialism, Marxism. And so that scholastic revolution has been moving through our society with lightning speed since 1917, which, by the way, 1917 is also the official date of the Bolshevik or Communist Revolution. I detail all of this in my book, The Greatest Battle. So when we hear people in the media and people elsewhere talking around us, you'll often hear people talk about the Marxist professors that have taken over our school systems and educational systems. Well, they're absolutely right. It is a cadre, an army of Marxist professors who have taken over our educational system and school system. And they have been very strategic and very diligent, while Christians have been notoriously sound asleep over the decades. The communist Marxist professors who originated, and I explain this in very clear detail in my book, The Greatest Battle, these communist Marxist professors, going back to 1917 again, they set up a school in Moscow to train communist professors to be communist activists and agents. So then these communist professors that were trained by the Russian secret police in Moscow relocate to Frankfurt, Germany, and they establish what is called the Frankfurt Schools. And the Frankfurt School consists of a bunch of Marxist professors who want to utilize these methodologies to accomplish a communist revolution in Western societies like America. So they instigate religious revolutions, art, culture, media, communist revolutions. They infiltrate the seminaries. They heavily infiltrate the universities and colleges and the educational system, the film industry, the entertainment industry, politics, the news industry, banking. And what happens, they're using a very sophisticated attack mode. They're using things like politically correct words, and they're using social revolutionary mechanisms like diversity and woke culture and tolerance and many things of that order. But what that really is, it's a revolution that has been ignited against the West, against Judeo-Christian values, against the Bible, against Christianity, against capitalism, against patriotism, and against nationalism. And you can observe with your own eyes just in the last year when you saw you saw two kinds of people hitting the streets. You had some people who were, I believe, being used, and they wanted to, at least in their hearts, sincerely demonstrate against what they believe is systematic racism. But then you had the people that were pulling the puppet strings, the revolutionaries that are financed by the billionaires, and these revolutionary groups were burning down buildings, looting stores. There was open warfare between the police and these anarchist groups. People got killed. But, you know, you can say anything you want about the demonstrations and the violence or whatever. I lived through a similar period, okay, in the 70s. Actually, starting at 15 years old, in the late 60s, I joined the revolution in the streets at that time with the counterculture, the hippie movement. And I was in top-level meetings at 15 years old with Abby Hoffman, the radical activist. Nobody knows who he is anymore, except Netflix released a movie on him and his fellow revolutionaries called The Chicago Seven. Now all of a sudden, Abby Hoffman's name is known again. But I was demonstrating with Abby Hoffman personally at 15 years old. I was too naive to understand that he was a communist. I just thought he was a, quote, radical. I wasn't sure precisely what that radicalism entailed. But I was in the high-level meetings of the leaders of the radical activist movement. In fact, I was so radicalized because I was raised in an atheistic home, an intellectual atheistic home, where I was taught Christianity was a religion for losers. No, I'm serious. That's what my parents taught me. And I got deeply involved in New Age and majored in altered states of consciousness under the psychology department and filmmaking at the University of Missouri. So, in addition to that, I went down to the Black. I had read a number of books. I was a big reader. And I decided I wanted to join the Black Panther Party. I was not a violent person. I wasn't for violence, but I wanted to express my, they use the words, solidarity. I wanted to express my solidarity with Black Panthers. Now, the original Black Panthers back then, when I was a kid, was totally different than the Black Panthers of today. Personally, I think the original Black Panthers were I'm not going to get into that. They'll take us into a whole different discussion. But I went down to the Black Panther Party headquarters. I got on a bus, got off in an all-black neighborhood, basically a ghetto neighborhood. It's the only white person I could see anywhere. And these gangsters were checking me out, and basically you could tell in their eyes, they're asking the question, what is this white boy doing in our neighborhood? And so they started to move towards me because, I mean, growing up in New York City, you knew what the rules and unspoken rules were. So there I was in a basically a black neighborhood. And I was going to get attacked and pounded on because I was in, quote, their territory. That's how they perceived it. And so anyway, fortunately, my eyes saw the storefront after I got off the bus. This storefront served as the official Black Panther Party headquarters for New York City. And so they see me going into the Black Panther Party headquarters, and all of a sudden they back off because there's a speck there. So I get inside the Black Panther Party headquarters, and I'm greeted by, you know, everybody's wearing black leather jackets. That was the style of the Panthers. And big, big posters of Huey P. Newton, one of the former heads of the Black Panther Party. And I told him that I was there to join the Black Panther Party, and there was this stony silence in the room. You can imagine, like, what's this white kid, 16 years old or something, what is he doing here asking this ridiculous question? Like, I want to join the Black Panther Party. So, I was persistent because I'm persistent. I was persistent then, persistent now. I don't believe in closed doors. If doors are closed, I open them. And so I give the guy that meets me in the front area, and I request to speak. I was polite. Believe me, I was polite. I mean, these guys, most of them served prison time, et cetera, et cetera. And these were not guys that you messed with. You had to show them respect. And believe me, I was wise enough to show them respect. But I asked to speak to the guy in charge, the head of, I forgot the words I used, but I wanted to speak to the, no, I did not say something stupid like, can I speak to your manager? That would have been a good, if I had said, can I speak to your manager? Like people do when they're upset in a store, and let's say the cashier or the clerk or whatever doesn't help them properly, you know, people will often bellow and say, let me speak to your manager. Okay, if I was in the Black Panther Party headquarters, which I was, at about 16 years old, which I was, and they had, you know, basically said, can't join, as I asked in the outer office, if I had said something dumb like, can I speak to your manager, I would have been tossed out on my you-know-what onto the sidewalk, and the gangsters or whatever would have pounded me, you know, one way down the street and another. I wouldn't have dared say something so stupid. So I politely said, is there a way I could speak to the director, headquarters of the Panther headquarters, and they were very courteous, you know, and they okay. So the top guy comes out from his office in the back, and we talk, and I tell him, look, I believe in the cause of the Black Panther Party. I didn't believe in violence, but I believed in equal rights. Okay, and I explained that I would like to join the Black Panther Party to express my solidarity with the movement. And there was a pause, an awkward pause. And then he said, he communicated with his facial expression that he approved of my desire, even though he probably thought I was crazy, but he approved of my desire to express solidarity with the Panther Party being a white guy. But he says to me, he didn't say, I'm sorry. He simply said, you can't be a member of the Black Panther Party. Like, I'm shocked. So I said, why? I mean, I said, why? Why can't I be a member of the Black Panther Party? I don't understand. He said, you can't be a member of the Black Panther Party because in order to be a member of the Black Panther Party, you have to be black. Which should have been obvious. I mean, I'm only telling you little tidbits of my childhood and my teenage years, believe me. I'm putting a lot of it in the new book. There's a lot. A lot I've never told anybody. That's mind-blowing. So anyway, so he tells me I can't join the Black Panther Party because I'm white. So then I say to him, politely, I said, but that's racism. You know, and then explain, how can you be racist? I mean, by not allowing me to be a member of the Black Panther Party just because I'm white, you're being racist. I didn't say it to him, understand this. I said it in a respectful way. This was a bad dude, okay? This guy was big, tall, black leather jacket, black beret. They packed guns. I don't think that they were wearing their guns, but they were guns in place. You know, and just didn't mess with this guy. Okay. So, but I stood my ground, and he respected it, but I was polite. And he said, okay, we'll make an exception. I'll make an exception for you. He said, I will allow you to become an honorary member of the Black Panther Party so that you can join with us and express your solidarity. And I thanked him, you know, very sincerely, and we were talking to other things and stuff. And I was thankful. But the point I'm trying to make is that I've been on debates with black activists on Fox News Network, one in particular, and she was playing the race card on me, okay? And I'm not a racist at all, and the proof that I'm not a racist is I'm going to treat you the same way in an argument, and not argument, a debate, then I'll treat a white person in a debate the same way I would treat a African-American person or anybody else. So she tried to play the race card. So I just pulled out very quickly the historical fact that I was made an honorary member of the Black Panther Party. And she tried to challenge that. But the problem is she didn't know anything about the original Black Panther Party or the black history of civil rights. I mean, I knew more than she did, and I'm white. She didn't even know the names of the Black Panther leaders of that time, which were in the media all the time. So that gave me intellectual ammunition to win in a debate. So when I was when I'm challenged for being racist, which I'm not, based on nothing more than hot air, I won't kowtow to that. I won't back down because I'm not. I never have been. So the point is, you speak the truth in love, but, you know, in your life, we're all confronted with ideas in our head, doorways we can walk through. I'm not telling you to go out and join the Black Panther Party or something like that. It's totally different. I don't agree enormously with the stuff that is being promoted now by different activist groups. I think they're expressing very dangerous ideas. But the point was, walk through doors. If you believe that you need to be somewhere for whatever reason, see, I'm not saying join a group that has a philosophy that you're in total disagreement with. But you see, that experience, that real-life learning experience and having real-life learning experiences is what makes a person broader and deeper and gives them more texture. So when they're trying to evangelize for Christ, when you're in a debate in a school or whatever, you're just not, you know, the predictable cookie-cutter Christian. that's not taken seriously. When people understand that you have been places where other people haven't gone, you earn respect. Okay, so back to these revolutionaries. These were the cultural revolutionaries. And then you had dumbing down in the school system, which you still have today. And these Marxist professors, and it was the Marxist professors, by the way, that were secretly energizing the anti-war movement, the radical movements of the 60s and 70s. It was really being energized from the college campuses of America because they were packed with Frankfurt School Marxist professors. And if you ask yourself today, where are all these radicalized white kids and kids from all students from all races, who's radicalizing them? Well, they're being radicalized by the same series of waves of radical Marxist professors that eventually goes back to the Frankfurt School in 1917. And the Frankfurt School, again, were a bunch of communist professors who wanted to use culture and media, etc., to bring about a communist revolution in places like the United States of America. And as you read in my book, The Greatest Battle, their goals in order of their priority is number one, destroy Christianity. Okay? Number one, their number one goal of the Frankfurt School Marxist professors is to destroy Christianity. Number two, to destroy Christian marriage. Number three, it's to destroy an absolute right and an absolute wrong. Number four, it's to destroy patriotism. And number five, it's to destroy nationalism. All of those things essentially are an assault on their number one objective, according to their documents, their books, their verbiage, which is to destroy Christianity. Now, I'm writing about this and speaking about this, you know, and yet this was a known fact going back to 1917. Where were all the Christians? Where were all the Christians, you know, many different times? I will say this, that when I was in college and the Marxists and the communists were at work on the campus, that the Jesus movement had erupted on the west coast of California. It moved across the West. It swept the campus of the University of Missouri where I was going. And then I got saved via the Jesus movement on the campus of the University of Missouri. And when I returned to New York City, 2 years after I got saved, I was ministering full-time at a ministry called the Lambs Club on 44th Street and Broadway, where thousands of people were accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we had the major Christian music rock groups of that time, you know, like Love Song and Keith Green and many, many others that were big in that time period. And then we became the East Coast portion of the Jesus movement. So right there in Manhattan, we were the Jesus movement, and we spread it on the East Coast. So what the Jesus movement was is that it wasn't your traditional Christian approach. The Jesus movement was a bunch of hippies and radicals that got saved. God poured out his Holy Spirit on them. They got saved. They were equipped with King James Bibles. They believed the Word of God literally. They believed the Book of Revelation literally. and they were on fire, and nothing could stop them. And they would move into campus after campus. And lots of people that I know today were saved during the Jesus Movement. And I'm talking about people who live all across, who had lived all across the United States of America. And that's what we need now. We don't need another evangelical church program. They don't work. You're just recycling religion. There needs to be a radical movement of God, because we're in a radical time, and there are radical movements against God, against the Bible, against Christian values. There's radical movements all over the place, financed by billionaires, and they're flat out radical movements. Well, we need radical movements for Jesus, like the Jesus Movement in its time was. We need another Jesus Movement. And we need God to pour out his Holy Spirit with power as he did then, and his anointing as he did then. And when the Lord sets millions of young people or any age on fire, then they begin to invade the campuses. They begin to invade all areas of society, because they're bold, they're fearless, they're not playing church. And people like me, I mean, I hated Christianity, but I got saved because of the Jesus Movement, because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Jesus Movement. This is Paul McGuire. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. Spread this message far and wide. Pray for me, my family, and this ministry, and ask the Lord how you can stand with us with your financial gifts and contributions. Visit paulmcguire.us. We'll be back in just a moment. Wherever you are on planet Earth, you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. So going back to the late 60s, the 1970s, there was the counterculture movement. And the counterculture movement, you know, it's been given many different names, like the hippie movement or whatever. But under the umbrella of this counterculture movement, things like the sexual revolution happened. Things like the women's movement happened. Gay movement started. And there was a total rebellion against Christianity, against capitalism, nationalism, Christian morality, et cetera, et cetera. And I was right in the heart of it at a very, very young age. You had the mass distribution of LSD, which was not an accident, by the way. Don't think for a moment it was just a bunch of hippies, you know, selling each other LSD. Millions and millions of doses of the most powerful psychedelic drug known to mankind mysteriously found its way into college campuses all across the nation and at giant rock and roll concerts all across the nation. Who was mysteriously in the shadows distributing this LSD? Well, read my books like A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2, you'll find out. People like Aldous Huxley, I read his book in third grade, Brave New World. Then I read his other book a number of years later called Heaven and Hell and the Doors of Perception. And then decades later in my research as an author, I discover that Aldous Huxley is a key clandestine player distribution and promotion of LSD and other psychedelic drugs. He's a key clandestine promoter of the counterculture, and he's actually an agent. He's, to be more precise, he's an Illuminati agent designed to spread the anti-Christian counterculture across the United States through a methodology of destruction known as sex, drugs, and rock and roll. None of that was an accident. The Beatles are coming. The Beatles are coming. That was not just happenchance. That wasn't an accident. That was planned. That was organized. The girls that fainted at the baseball stadium, and they were shrieking when they saw the Beatles, you know, come on stage, and the girls were all passing out. Those girls were trained, and they were paid money to faint. The Beatles revolution starts out harmless, you know, four mop-top haircut guys who looked clean-cut and played, you know, relatively mild rock and roll. But you know, a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later, the Beatles now have hair down to their waists. They're taking LSD. They're promoting smoking pot on their albums. They're hanging out with the LSD professor, Timothy Leary, and they're radically promoting sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And they're deconstructing American culture, as did the Rolling Stones, as did Led Zeppelin, as did most of the rock and roll groups that period. But Huxley was the genius, the evil genius operating in the shadows, because the whole counterculture was a master occultic Illuminati operation designed to destroy Christian civilization, Christian marriage, Christian values, designed absolutely to destroy nationalism and patriotism, so they could usher in their Illuminati New World Order and one world government, one world religion, and one world economic system. That's what it was really about. It wasn't innocent. It didn't happen by accident. It was strategic, methodical, and planned like a military operation. Ask yourself this question. Why would the drug that was being spread all over the place by Ken Kesey, who I met in Central Park, he had the electric Kool-Aid acid test, he drove that famous psychedelic bus, and we would go to large public gatherings and Grateful Dead concerts, etc., and distribute free LSD and Kool-Aid. Timothy Leary, who I also met, the Harvard professor who was promoting LSD from the East Coast while Kesey was promoting it from the West Coast, and all these other LSD activists, and then groups like Led Zeppelin and others, all promoting Antichrist values and belief systems. The whole hippie movement was anti-Christian from beginning to end. But it was not spontaneous. It was not an accident. It was planned. But I didn't know it back then. I began to see little clues and glimpses. The Lord opened my eyes to clues, to bursts of light, to glimpses of truth. And very slowly, I began piecing together the puzzle piece. But it wasn't until after I got saved, miraculously, hitchhiking on the back roads of Missouri in like a Field of Dreams experience, that after I became born again, that I really understood what was really happening in our nation, and it is continuing to happen up until this present moment. So, what happened in the past that affected the present? If there was not a Jesus movement that barged right in the middle of the counterculture, God knows, only God knows what would have happened to this nation. So right now, the battle is very similar. We're in a cycle, historical cycle, where what's happening now in America on many levels is very similar to what happened during the time of the counterculture. And yet, at this particular moment, Christians are not winning the battle. And I believe that, among other things that we from the Lord, we need a new Jesus movement not an imitation of the old Jesus movement, but we need a new Jesus movement where God pours out his Holy Spirit and young people especially get radically saved, older people get radically saved, and then all of a sudden the boldness of the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit comes upon God's people and they become fearless on the campuses, fearless in society, and they boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they advance and they occupy territory in many spheres of life here in the United States and across the world. And by the way, this Jesus movement, it must spread, and this is one of the purposes of America, is to be a foundation, a fountainhead for global biblical revival, for a global biblical Jesus movement. This Jesus movement needs to spread from America throughout Europe and Britain, Asia, Africa, South America. It needs to spread all around the world. Because you see, there's something that is spreading all around the world right now. And it's being funded by billions and trillions of dollars. And that is, there's a global socialist Marxist movement is being spread across the world. And in conjunction with the UN and UN Agenda 2030, they want to create a new world order, a one world government, a one world religion, and a one world economic system. And they're using numerous mechanisms to force this, to socially engineer this to happen. Things like, you know, an ID, so you can't get on a plane or go into a sports event or whatever unless you have an ID. Is that going to be an embedded ID? There's many things happening. The responses to the pandemic, social engineering and quarantine and many things like that can also potentially be mechanisms of social engineering that reboot, restart society according to the blueprint of the globalist elite. Remember the scientific elite I talked about earlier? Reboot planetary Earth, reboot all of our societies to the blueprint of the globalist elite. Because they have a specific plan. It's a Luciferian plan for America and the rest of the world. Now, this is where you're going to have to make up your mind whether you really want to know the truth, whether you're really going to seek after knowledge and wisdom and get that truth. Most Christians, you know, they're in some little electrical train in Disneyland going around in a circle with a bunch of plastic horns beeping or something. That's not pursuing truth. You gotta be it. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That means that's an all-out pursuit of God, his wisdom, and the kingdom of heaven by believers who are willing to come boldly to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus and cry out to God for wisdom and an outpouring of the Spirit. So what we have to understand is that, and I explain this in The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. What happens in ancient Babylon is spread right into our time period. And all these things that are supposedly just happening all around the world in the United States are not just happening. Notice that there are puppet masters behind many of these global scenarios. Many of the people financing the things that are going on are trillionaires or super billionaires, and they belong to secret occult societies. and they embrace the philosophies and the Luciferian beliefs of these secret occult societies. So, where this is bringing us to, it's where they want to bring us to. They want to bring us and the human race into this global order, this new world order. The global reset is just a synonym for the new world order. And the new world order was first attempted by mankind in ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel. And the head of this new world order will be Lucifer. And the ideas that will be believed in and obeyed will be the ideas and practices of Lucifer. So the only way, many people think, well, we're not supposed to do anything until Jesus Christ returns. The only people who really could possibly think that way are people who don't read their Bibles. God commands us not only to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but to occupy until he comes. So, right now, the entire world is in agony. It's being shaken. But if believers in Jesus Christ, that means all those people like you listening, who put your faith in Christ, you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins by the blood of Jesus, and then you invited Christ into your life to become born again. Now, if every believer in Jesus Christ who has been saved will choose to obey Christ and step out by faith and fulfill the mission that God has for them, and if we pray in fierce and intense spiritual warfare, if we bother to gain knowledge, develop a strong biblical worldview, if we choose to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and if we then obey God and do what God tells us to do, as we step out on faith, we can change the direction. We can change the future to the degree that God will allow it before he returns. And we have that opportunity right now. Now, that opportunity is, that door is not going to stay open. It's an opportunity that is here now. How much longer it will be here, I don't know. But I do know that when God gives you or gives me an opportunity or an open door, or when God gives his people an open door, we're supposed to walk through the doors that we know God has opened for us. And so our attitude in light of this satanic onslaught, in light of this spiritual battle, our attitude must be to seek the Lord, to pursue the Lord, to renew our minds with the Word of God, and to cry out to God and ask God to fill us extraordinarily with the power of His Holy Spirit, to ask God to literally clothe us with power from on high. And when God's people are truly clothed with power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the dunamis, explodes from within our inmost being. It's released from in our inmost being. And on individual level, we become powerful transmitters, powerful conduits of the supernatural power of the living God. So everywhere we walk, everywhere we go, every place or situation we pray over in faith, power of God, the Spirit of God comes down upon people, upon locations, driving back ferociously, driving back the powers of darkness, driving back the spirits of wickedness and deception, and the devil and his armies and the fallen angels and the people that have chosen to serve the devil are forced back as they encounter the superior power of the Holy Spirit moving like a tidal wave over their encampments. And so awesome power is released. And when awesome power is released, I say awesome power, I'm talking about awesome spiritual power or spiritual energy in what is called the fourth dimension, or invisible realm, or the spiritual realm is released. And when awesome power is released from the spiritual realm, good or evil, it changes institutions, it changes culture, it changes morals, it changes philosophical beliefs, it changes everything. That's what happened during the French Revolution. I explain all this in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. During the French Revolution, the people were listening to the Luciferian ideas of the French philosophers, and the French philosophers whipped the people into a frenzy and energized a radical French Revolution, which ended in bloodshed, orgies in the sanctuaries of churches, and the mass beheadings of anyone that they thought were enemies of the revolution, French Revolution. And by the way, it was the French Revolution, as I point out in my book, which is the spiritual mother for the communist, Marxist, and socialist revolution. Because what made the French Revolution different? French Revolution occurred a number of years after the American Revolution in 1776. What made the French Revolution different was that the French Revolution built its philosophical foundation upon humanistic philosophies and ideas, whereas the American Revolution built its foundation on biblical ideas and biblical precepts. And so the outcome, the results of the American Revolution versus the French Revolution were entirely different. The American Revolution, which sprung from the foundation of a biblical worldview, produced untold freedoms like freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, so on and so forth. But that all happened because of biblical truth. The French Revolution, people lost their freedom. People were killed. People were thrown in jail cells. They could not have free speech. They could not do all kinds of things. And the same is true with every Marxist, socialist, and communist revolution. It is always a revolution which causes people to lose their freedom, lose their freedom of speech, lose their freedom of the press, lose their freedom of all their freedoms. They lose it while they're promised the lies of social justice and a workers' paradise, etc. So, you see, we're not at the crossroads. America right now, collectively, the people of America collectively, because the elite are manipulating the numbers, are being forced into a communist, Marxist, socialist, totalitarian regime that, when you add mass electronic surveillance to it, along with artificial intelligence and satellite technology and microchip or chip technology of various kinds, you're going to have America will become a brave new world, a totalitarian regime. And God does not, I could literally shout, and I think that would be counterproductive. It is not the will of God for America to lose all of its freedoms and be taken over by a totalitarian dictatorship, a totalitarian police state. That is not the will of God. That will shut down the spreading of Christianity. It will shut down evangelism. It will shut down souls being saved. And it will shut down the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ going throughout all the world. You see, we have to recognize where we are in the flow of history. If we don't know history, like the average Christian, an average Christian leader has no idea of the history of philosophy, Christianity, economics, etc., etc. And because they don't have knowledge, they're victims. That's why I encourage you to read my book, Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the World. Knowledge is power. We need to understand where we are in the flow of history, and we need to understand intelligently and biblically exactly what plans are available to us that God would have us use so that we can occupy the land that he has given us until Jesus Christ comes. Now, we're going to be back in a moment with how do you release this power. And you can visit paulmcguire.us, that's paulmcguire.us. Get the books now in a book bundle discount and educate yourself at paulmcguire.us. And then again, I want to thank every one of you that are intercessory prayer warriors for me in this ministry. I want to thank you for spreading our messages far and wide. Thank you for joining and liking, friending all our social media stuff. Remember, big tech is rigging the numbers, and I need your help. And thank you for seeking the Lord and saying to the Lord, as you pray for America, as you pray for me, as you pray for this nation, ask the Lord what he would have you give financially with your contributions and donations. And then whatever God tells you to do, simply obey him with childlike faith. Okay, this is Paul McGuire. We'll be back in just a second. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. Wherever you are on planet Earth, this is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. So, I shared with you a basic outline of where we are. And that would include, by the way, if you live in Europe or Japan or Asia or wherever. Because the entire world, through the hidden and secretive manipulation of the United Nations and the World Economic Forum, etc., they're corralling the people and nations of the world to be part of their new world under a new world order and one world government, one world religion, one world economic system. Which, by the way, the Bible anticipates, God anticipated it. He put it in the book of Revelation, and it's known as Mystery Babylon. Okay, so what do we do at this exact moment in time? And the answer is, the first thing we do is we seek God. Don't play church. We don't go through a whole bunch of legalistic, you know, performances. We seek God, which means you begin to increase your approaches to God, you know, talking to God, asking God, crying out to God, interceding. You will discover that the more you begin talking to God, that's what prayer is, by the way, you will discover that the more you talk to God, the more you're going to sense God's presence, sense God's power, sense God's leading direction. And as you pray to God, and as you seek God, and as you intercede for the things that we've talked about, as you do these things, and then as you ask God to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit, this is how it works out. Now, I hear a lot of Christians talking about a need for the revival and a great awakening. And I believe we do need a biblical revival and a biblical great awakening. There is the danger of what are called counterfeit revivals. But you can avoid being deceived by counterfeit revivals if you are regularly reading the Word of God. The other thing is that in order to, this is simple, but this is a truth that is not understood by Christians in America, and it's hindering revival. People say they want a great awakening. Okay, I'm for a biblical great awakening. But in order to have a great awakening, by God's biblical definition, is not an awakening that's based and evidenced by mystical experiences, dancing around in euphoria or trance states, barking on the floor, rolling around on the floor and stuff like that. All of those things do not determine the validity of revival. Now, I would differ from some of my brothers and sisters regarding this historical fact. And that is, when you study, for example, what happened during the first Great Awakening with the Pilgrims and Puritans and the preaching of Jonathan Edwards, who's the father of the first Great Awakening. I go through all of this in my book, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 2. Jonathan Edwards preached intensively biblical sermons in a monotone. And he preached on hell, fire, and damnation, not emotionally, in a monotone, but he held nothing back. By the time he would be a third of the way through his sermons, people were sobbing, trembling, and shaking in the congregation. And then they were repenting and crying out to God for mercy. And then God began to pour out his spirit on villages, towns, cities, and a great awakening erupted. During these great awakening services, people did act hyper-emotionalistic. People did act weird and crazy. There were, aberrant physical manifestations among the people. Okay, they acted, to be blunt, they acted like they were crazy and they acted like they were nuts. Now, the usual response you hear from many Christians is, oh, yes, that definitely is proof that, you know, they were part of a counterfeit revival. What are you, crazy? What idiot would be speaking in America from a position of judgment, looking down upon one of the most powerful and biblically solid moves of God in the history of the world, and that was the first great awakening in the United States of America, where solid, solid biblical preachers like Jonathan Edwards preached. The Pilgrim and Puritans, of which Jonathan Edwards was part of that, they were the people that the Great Awakening moved through. The Pilgrims and Puritans had trained their children and adults at such a high level biblically. They knew Hebrew, they knew Greek, they knew Latin in their study of the scripture. They were highly biblically educated and trained, totally unlike Christians today. So for a Christian today to sit in the seat of judgment over the thoroughly biblical First Great Awakening is nonsense. It was because of the revival that spread through the 13 original colonies. It was because of the biblical worldview and biblical foundation that was so robust and strong that our founding fathers were impacted, even if they were deists. And then when they put together the American form of government, when they put together our Constitution and Bill of Rights, the reason it was so rock solid, it was built on the shoulders of the Pilgrims and Puritans who were anchored into the Word of God. So when they had their Third Great Awakening, and you saw excessive emotionalism. You didn't see it in the leaders. You saw it happening in the congregation, because oftentimes when people have never been in contact with the Holy Spirit before, and this is the first time in their life that the Holy Spirit has touched them, they are so overwhelmed that they act weird. It's not like they're trying to be nuts. They just act weird because something supernatural has finally touched them. So, you have to be careful when you dismiss revival purely on the basis of excessive or aberrant emotionalism. I was preaching and teaching the Bible at a conference consisting of over 5,000 Christian leaders in the city of Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. And it was in the downtown business district that at that time appealed to, you know, American corporations, etc. And so I preached for 10 hours each day, prayed for thousands every day. But this one girl who had experienced an emotionalistic revival somewhere. While I was preaching and teaching on the Word of God before 5,000 pastors, she's writhing around the floor, not sexually, just writhing on the floor, moaning, crying out, all hyper-emotionalistic, weird behavior. And what happened was nobody could hear me speak because she was so distracting. So I implemented and exercised my authority as the pastor who was presiding over the meeting, main speaker, and being discipled personally and trained by Dr. Jack Hayford of the Church on the Way. I'd been trained thousands of hours listening, watching Dr. Hayford minister. And so I simply did what he would have done, and that I politely but authoritatively asked several of the pastors to please help the girl up, she was on the floor beneath the podium where I'm speaking, acting crazy. I asked the pastors to please remove her from the auditorium. And so a lot of the pastors were greatly relieved because I brought peace and order to the meeting. But there were a number of pastors who were troubled. They thought maybe that what I did was not biblical, that what I did was quenching the spirit. And I used it as an opportunity to teach them something that Jack Hayford had taught me years ago. And I simply said to them what the Bible said. I said, if somebody is preaching to you, okay, and God gives him that pulpit and that assignment, and he's teaching you prophetically and preaching to you, and somebody in the audience simultaneously crawls to the front, begins crying out and making weird noises that are so loud that everybody in the room is distracted and can't hear the main speaker. In this case, it happened. I said, the Bible says that you're to discern the spirits, and the Bible specifically gives an illustration of such a conflict. And what God says in his word is that God's not going to raise two people up at the same time To give loud messages, which now you can't hear or understand either person. God's not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. So the biblical instruction is you politely have the person who's interrupting the other person's service, because that's the person God has selected to give the message, and you remove the person who's interrupting from the room. That's biblical. Because you see, otherwise, many of these pastors traveled, 10, 12 hours, 15 hours to get to Kuala Lumpur. at considerable sacrifice. So if they can't hear anything in the teaching because some girl's hollering, that is not spiritual. That's not evidence that she's in a state of revival. I wasn't trying to take it any further than that, but I exercise my authority so that every one of us as Christian leaders could hear what the Lord had to say. Now, I know that shook up some of the pastors there because they're totally cut off from what's happening in the United States. There's no Christian television stuff. So they're very much in a learning mode. But what I did was biblical. So what I'm saying is that girl, it may have been very innocent on her part, the groaning and stuff. But the point is, God's not an author of confusion. And so I'm not encouraging noise, disruption, weird behavior. I'm definitely not encouraging that. But I am saying you have to exercise your authority, keep the peace, but understand that when people have never been touched by the Holy Spirit, you may see some weird behavior. It doesn't mean you encourage it or you let it get out of control. You don't. But the point is, it's a biblical first great awakening. So here's what modern evangelical and so-called Bible-believing Christians, they miss the point completely. Having a great awakening applies that, first of all, we're awake before the Lord. Not just awake spiritually, but we're mentally, intellectually, logically, and with our brains, we're awake first. And then our spirit man or woman is awakened by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring revival. So a great awakening is not just an emotionalistic, mystical set of experiences where people act all, spacey and weird. That is not the characteristic of a great awakening. A great awakening is intellectual, it's historical, there's knowledge, there's teaching, there's an understanding of the Word, as well as the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not one or the other. It's both in balance. And that's what we need in America right now. And how that starts is, you may be privileged to go somewhere where God is pouring out His Spirit and revival breaks out. In all the years that I was giving messages, and will still be giving messages at Paradise Mountain Church, we had many evenings of authentic biblical revival and authentic biblical awakening, especially as we interceded for America and stood in the gap and repented for our sins and the sins of America. Now, each one of us, though, we're priests and priestesses before the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can facilitate the spiritual atmosphere around us. We can facilitate the spiritual power where we live. And if each one of us, and we can do this, you can do this all by yourself, I can do it all by myself, but this is how it begins. You begin to go before the Lord, even if it's just a couple of minutes each day, and come boldly to the throne of grace. The reason you can come boldly is because you've asked Jesus to cleanse you of all of your sins by His blood. So on the basis of the fact that you've been cleansed of all sin by faith in Christ, you then invite Christ to make you born again, and then you invite Christ to clothe you with power from on high. Now, if you will continue to go before the presence of the Lord and pray and cry out to Him, what will happen is you will experience supernatural transformation. And if you'll also begin to read the Word of God and to read books that give you the knowledge you need, you have to be awake intellectually, awake in your mind as well. What will happen, and you don't evaluate it based on feelings or not. But what will happen is that you will become aware of God moving in you with greater power, with greater ministry, with greater anointing. You will see more miracles. You will see more coincidences that you just know it's God. And you will see more people being touched by God, transformed by God, and delivered by God, not only in your immediate circle or family or children or grandchildren, but you will begin to see and hear from people you know that have been miraculously touched by God. And you will know that it's the fact that you renewed your prayer life and that you're praying for all these people. That's why all this good stuff is happening. So what happens is the Lord begins to use you. He begins to fill you with the power of his Holy Spirit, and you become a conduit of a biblical revival and a third great awakening. You're not necessarily called to be Jonathan Edwards, neither am I. So you just do your part as an individual, like I'm supposed to do my part as an individual. And then we all do that, who are members of the body of Christ. A spiritual, biblical, Holy Spirit synergy occurs where the power of God begins to move through our lives, begins to move through our culture, begins to move through our nation. Look, there's a lot of evil in very high places, wickedness in high places, both in America and around the world. Those fortresses, those castles of evil and wickedness will shatter when they come in contact with people who are praying. And the more you pray, if you think prayer is boring, you just haven't learned how to pray. Praying is as dynamic as surfing. It's as dynamic as some of the most incredible sports or different things that people do. You know? Praying is not boring. Praying is you're on the cutting edge of the spiritual battle. You are flying. You're moving in a transcendent, victorious state. Prayer warfare that's cutting edge and relies on Jesus, there's nothing like it. And I want to encourage you in that note. And I hope as I leave today's Paul McGuire report, and be sure to visit paulmcguire.us, I just want to plant this seed in your heart right now. If you're perplexed, if you're even bored with your faith, or you're just drained, or despondent, or blown out from just one too many spiritual battles, or just shell-shocked because you've had so many kids, grandkids, people you know and stuff attack you for your faith or stand in Christ or whatever, whatever your current situation is, I just want to share this truth with you. Just begin talking to God. I do it with my head on the pillow. I do it during the day. Just cry out to God. You know, God's not impressed with how long you go. Just talk to God. Then just ask him. It's something we all have to battle. Just ask God for help. Ask God for his Holy Spirit to move. Ask God. Just ask him. And if you will keep doing that, even if it's just a couple of minutes a day, I promise you, you are going to see the power of God, the Spirit of God, the anointing of God, the miracles of God, and the answers to prayer from God. They're going to begin to rise in your life, in your situations. And you're going to be turned on. You're going to turn off despondency and you're going to start to turn on joy, because it's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. And so on that note, I want to leave you. There is tremendous hope in Christ, but that hope is acquired as you are supernaturally filled to overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. Visit paulmcguire.us.